I'm not sure how often you think about dying, but if you're like me, you may think about it from time to time. And perhaps the younger you are, maybe the less you think about it. And the older you get, maybe that's what it is. Maybe as I get older, I just think about it more. I'm not sure what it is, but I know it's Christmas time and we're supposed to be thinking happy, joyful thoughts, but you know, we tend to think about death at times in our lives. And maybe some of you have even said, you know, bless you, if I have to go, this is the way I want to go. And we usually think of a way that is as quick and as painless as possible. I know for me, I imagine myself being up there in years, and I have just spent some time with the great-grandkids, and I'm sitting on my front porch in my rocking chair, you know, with my Bible in my lap, and I just go. I mean, just like that. That would be kind of my dream of the way that I go out. And perhaps you may think the same way. I'll be honest, I just don't want to suffer and go through a painful experience before I breathe my last breath, and that's just being honest. But as we look at Jesus, we see that this was not his experience at all. Jesus went through incredible pain, incredible suffering, before he breathed his last breath. As we've been going through the Gospel of Mark together, we're in Mark chapter 15. If you take your Bibles and open to Mark 15, if you need a Bible, there are some under the chairs there. And today we're going to reflect a little bit on the pain and the suffering that Jesus went through. And we won't even get to the actual cross yet. Last time that we were in Mark together, we left off on verse 15. And today I want to read that verse again, and we're going to read down through to verse 20. Mark 15:15 says, "Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him." We see in verse 15 that Pilate had Jesus flogged, or some of your translations may have the word scourged there. And we see that this was a common practice among the Romans, that they would, before this crucifixion would take place, they would flog that individual who was about to be crucified. And as we read this brief sentence in our Bibles, we may think that, you know, Jesus just took a few whips and then he went off to be crucified. We weren't living back then, so we don't know exactly how it took place. But yet when Mark wrote this to the first century people that he was writing to, they knew full well what was taking place when Mark wrote Jesus was flogged. And thankfully today we can look at history, some things that are written, extra-biblical things that are written, historical data that we get about what would have happened in this Roman flogging before Jesus was eventually crucified. Well, first off, we're told what the whips were like. Now, when I think of whips, I think of my uncles. Now, you may be thinking, man, you must have been a really bad nephew, right? No, I wasn't that bad. I might have been not too good, but I wasn't that bad. What I think of my uncles is because they used to raise steer and oxen, and they would take their oxen to the local county fair. And they would yoke up their oxen, and at the back of the oxen would be this platform, and on it would be these concrete blocks that would weigh hundreds of pounds. And my uncles would go, ha, ha, with a whip, and they would crack the whip, and that would get the oxen to move forward. And the whips that my uncles had were kind of long and thin, and they were fairly smooth. We know that the whips that these Roman soldiers used were not like that. They tended to have, they usually had three strands or a few strands that came off of the handle. And attached to these strands were round metal balls and also jagged bone that was attached to the whip. And so as the soldiers would whip the back of Christ, you know, you can just imagine not just the pain that the impact you would have felt with the round balls hitting your back and the whip itself, but as the pieces of bone would actually dig into the skin of Christ, so that as they would remove the whip, it would actually begin to tear some of the skin. I don't know what would have hurt worse, you know, the impact or taking the whip and removing it from the back of Christ. And if you have seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, how many have seen that movie? Now, in that movie, there are some scenes that are, you know, we just don't find in the Bible. They're extra biblical there, like Jesus inventing the kitchen table. We just can't find a verse about that. But I believe when they show the flogging that takes place, it is very accurate to what would have happened to Jesus. Again, the whip described like I just said, as we saw in the movie. And I know that some people have to turn away at that scene in the movie because it is so graphic. And though it is very graphic, I believe it is a clear depiction, an accurate depiction of what Jesus went through. And historians tell us this, that some people never made it through the flogging. They never even got to the cross or the crucifixion because the flogging would actually kill them. That's how intense and horrific the flogging was that Jesus endured. And so we see that Jesus not only endured the flogging, but there was more pain as well. In verses 16 through 20, we read about what the soldiers did to Jesus. Now we see that the soldiers began to mock Jesus. And I'm sure that they took great pleasure in this. Because think about it, the soldiers, you know what, they didn't always have an upper hand on a, quote, king, did they? No, they were always under the king. They were subordinate to a king. The king says, hey, soldier, I want you to do this. Okay, king. I want you to do that. Okay, king. Whatever you say, king. They were always under the power and authority of the king. But yet on this day, they could kind of have their way with this supposed king. And so they make fun of Christ. They mock Christ as the king of the Jews. And we see that the first thing they do is they take a purple robe and they put a robe on him. Because after all, a king needs to look the part, doesn't he? He needs some royal garments. So let's put a purple robe on you, king of the Jews. And then they begin to put a crown on Jesus, because after all, what king doesn't wear a crown, right? But we couldn't find a crown. There's no crown around. So what do? No paper crown. They actually make a crown out of thorns. How many of you have ever been pricked by a thorn before? It's just not fun, is it? It's amazing how we got some prickers in the back behind the church there, and I get pricked by them once in a while. And it's amazing how a little thorn that gets into you will cause such pain. Historians tell us that these thorns were probably a lot bigger than the thorns that we find in our local pricker bush, probably very long. And so they weave together this crown and they place it on the head of Christ. And they say, oh, king, you need a scepter. Right? What king doesn't have a scepter that shows his power and his authority here? Here's this for your right hand to hold on to. So they grab Brutus, grab his staff, and say, here, Brutus, give him his staff. So Jesus holds the staff. And then they say, hey, let me have that back, king. Bam, bam, on the head again and again and again. I've never been beaten in the head with a stick before, but I imagine it's probably not too fun to go through. Imagine being beaten in the head, not just beaten in the head, but beaten in the head with a crown of thorns that's on your head. So as you're whacked, the thorns go into your scalp, and one can only imagine the blood that must have been pouring down the face of Christ as he endured the beatings and the mockings by these soldiers. And we see that not only did they beat his head, but they tried to mess with his head. Not only did they want to inflict physical pain, but mental pain as well. So they begin to mock him. They fall on their knees as if he's really this great king. They make fun of him and said, "Oh, hail, hail, King of the Jews." And the Bible says they spit at him. One of the greatest ways in most cultures that you can show disrespect to someone is to spit at them. I think it's probably true in our culture. It was definitely true in the culture of Jesus. And yet these Roman soldiers have no regard for Jesus whatsoever, and they spit in his face. And I'm sure as all this is going on, the whole host of soldiers are just yucking it up and laughing at the good old time they're having at the expense of Jesus Christ. And yet, remember, Christ endured all this before he ever reached the cross, where the spikes would go through his hands and feet. So what does all this mean as we think about the sufferings of Jesus? What does that mean for you and I today? Does it mean we just say, "Oh, that was horrible. I feel so sorry for Jesus," and then we go on our merry way? Do we just say, "Oh, those soldiers were so mean. They were so cruel. I can't believe what they did to Jesus." We get angry at the soldiers, and we go on our merry way. Or are the sufferings of Christ meant to mean much more than that? Should we look at them in a much deeper, a different way than just some bad thing or mean thing that happened to Jesus? I want us to look at something today that Jesus said to Pilate right before he was flogged. John chapter 18, in the conversation that Jesus has with Pilate, and you heard much of that conversation in our scripture reading. But in John 18, 36 and 37, we read this. Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." You know, though the soldiers would eventually mock Jesus as being king, Jesus made it very clear that he was a king. He was the king, and he had a kingdom. But he says to Pilate, "It's not what you think. It's not what you think, Pilate," because Pilate, in your mind, when you hear king, kingdom, you're thinking this way. You're thinking a king with great royal robes. You're thinking a palace. You're thinking a king who has soldiers who guards his every move. You're thinking a king that seeks a lot of pomp and splendor. A king who is so consumed with earthly affairs and how he can gain more power in this world. When you hear that word king, that's what comes to your mind, Pilate. And in the king's kingdom, many people come to see him in his palace, and many may see him riding through town, but only a few really get to know the king. Not so in my kingdom, because my kingdom, Jesus says, is not of this world. What does he mean by that? It does not operate the way the kingdoms of this world operate. And not only that, it's from a very different place. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And he meant that literally as well. Jesus was saying that his kingdom would be radically different. For one, those who belong to the kingdom would know the king. From the least to the greatest, they would have a personal relationship with their king. And not only that, but that they would not all be the same nationality. The people who made up the kingdom would come from different tribes and races and nations and tongues of people. They would be scattered throughout the whole wide world, these people that belong to my kingdom. And they will not go to some palace to meet with the king. No, because their king will reside in heaven. Because after the death and resurrection of Christ, he would ascend to the right hand of the Father, where he reigns on high, and he is king today. We don't have to wait for him to be king. He is king right now, and we are his subjects. We are the subjects of his kingdom. And you know what? This king does not have to try to gain any power because he already is all powerful. And the distinguishing mark, Jesus says, of those people who belong to the kingdom is this. They believe and they know the truth. They listen to the truth. And Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus would say, everyone who listens to me is on this side of the truth. Everyone who believes in me, you can say, is of the truth, and they belong to this kingdom where I am king. And one more thing, another way that you will recognize the people in this kingdom is this: they will love each other in a much deeper way than the rest of the people on the face of this earth love each other. Jesus would say, what? This is how you will know who my disciples are. By the way they love one another. And how do we learn how to love one another? We learn it from our King. We learn it from Jesus, who humbled himself and laid down his life for his friends. And we too, if we're going to love in the same manner, need to do the same. Well, as we approach Christmas Day, we're going to begin to sing, and we probably already have sung many Christmas carols. And in many of the carols, the message of the carol is that Jesus is King. Songs like Hark the Herald, Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. Right? We hear that throughout these songs. And as we sing songs about his birth, may we not forget that he is king and the reason why he came. Again, in verse 37, Jesus said, you are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason, I was born. Jesus says, Pilate, the reason I was born was to let the world know that I am king. And not only that, but I have a kingdom. And so as we sing Christmas songs about Jesus being king, may we not forget that the only way that you and I can be a part of this kingdom is for Jesus Emmanuel to come and not just to be born, but to die as well. You could say the reason that Jesus came to this earth and was born in a lowly manger was eventually to die on a cruel cross and then to rise again in victory. That was the reason why Jesus came. I was reading through a lot of Christmas carols this week, and I was hoping to find a carol that would fit this spot in the sermon. You know, this spot where we're at right now. I wanted to quote a line from a Christmas carol right here so you could hear it, but I can't do that because I couldn't find a Christmas carol with the word, with talking about the cross or the death of Christ, and the more popular ones. There was a couple, but most of the ones that we sing, you don't find the word cross or the death of Christ mentioned in those songs. Now, I realize there's a good reason for that, right? Because Christmas songs are about Christmas Day, right? They're about the birth of Jesus, right? Verse 1's about Mary, Joseph. Verse 2, shepherds. Verse 3, wise men. Verse 4, or maybe verse 3, angels are in there somewhere. And then, end of song. But I wonder if, as the world hears the Christmas carols being sung, if those songs don't kind of leave them hanging. And what I mean is this, is that because when you read the lyrics of the songs, they tell them this message that there is hope and there is peace and there is salvation and there is comfort and joy, all wrapped up in the birth of Jesus Christ. I ask you, is that true? Kind of, right? Because Jesus had to be born first before he could be the Savior. But I wonder again if we don't give that whole message of Christ, if we're not missing a part, if we don't need to share the, as Paul Harvey used to say, what, the rest of the story. Because Jesus was born so that he would eventually he would eventually die for us. And so this Christmas season, as the carols are being sung, and I know that maybe the carols aren't sung as much as we'd like, as we turn on the radio and put the TV on, you know, we may not hear a lot of Christmas carols, but you know what? They are out there, and the world can hear the message of the birth of Christ, and they are hearing that message. May you and I be the ones who will fill in the end of the story for them. You see, as they hear songs about the humble birth of Christ, who was born amidst lowly shepherds, may we fill in the blank. May we tell them that he also died amidst angry soldiers and arrogant religious leaders. May we tell them that the reason Jesus was born was so that 33 years later, he would eventually die to save us. Jesus was born so that 33 years later, his blood might wash away all of my sin. Jesus was born so that 33 years later, when he was crucified upon the cross, as he was taking the beatings, as he took the nails, the Bible says that his punishment is what brought me peace. The only reason I have peace in my life and peace with God is because of the stripes of Jesus Christ. By his wounds, I'm healed. I'm forgiven because of the death of Jesus Christ. And I know where I'm going because he rose again. He's alive and he's coming again. And I know that I too will rise again one day on that last day. May we tell the rest of the story to this world. May we tell them that it was those three nails that equals forgiven. Some of the bumper stickers and t-shirts say out there. Because this was the message spoken to Joseph. As we read Matthew chapter 1, before the birth of Christ, the angel said this to Joseph. Matthew 1, 20 and 21 says, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus.'" Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The message of the birth of Christ is about he is Savior and he is Lord. So I ask you today, is Jesus your King and is Jesus your Savior? Let's begin with, is Jesus your King? Now in our country, we don't have kings. We have presidents. There's a difference between a king and a president, because in most cultures, a king has absolute authority. He is the sovereign one. A king, or rather a president, does what he presides. That's what he does. He may be a chief of an executive branch, but there's some power in we the people, right? We are a republic. A little difference than a king. When we call Jesus king, what does that mean? We're saying this: Jesus, you are the sovereign one. Jesus, everything you command me to do is non-negotiable. I don't vote about it. You tell me to do it, I need to do it. Jesus, you are my all in all. That's what it means when we say Jesus is my king. Is Jesus your king? And secondly, is Jesus your Savior? Growing up in church, I used to go to youth group, and I had a youth group leader. And she would often tell us about her testimony of how she came to know the Lord. And she would tell us tell it in this way. She would talk about, at one point in her life, she would often drive through cities and see these neon signs that said, "Jesus saves." And she always used to wonder what that meant. Like, what does Jesus save? Is he a collector of things? Is he a good money manager? What does he save? She didn't know what that meant. Until finally she was in church one day and a pastor said this to her. He said, "You know what? When you come to believe in Jesus and you're saved and you trust in him, you know what happens? If you could imagine a big blackboard and all of your sins are written on that blackboard from the time you were a little pipsqueak and you disobeyed your mom and dad until today, and even in the future, all of your sins are written on that blackboard. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's like God takes a big eraser and he just erases every one of those sins that you've ever done and ever will do. That is what it means to be saved. I ask you, are you saved? That means, are you forgiven? Or will your sins condemn you on the day of judgment because they are not washed in the blood of Christ? I pray today that if you don't know Jesus, that you would just think about the depth of his love. We read about his sufferings today. Just think about how much he went through so that he could be that Lamb of God, that he could take away your sin, my sin, that our sin could be nailed there and we could be completely forgiven. The Bible says this: if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, you could say Jesus is King. If we confess with our mouth, Jesus, you're King, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The message of Jesus is a message of salvation. Again, are you saved? Have you called out to the Lord? Have you called out to Jesus for salvation and forgiveness? Have you repented and trusted in him? If not, you know what? His phone is always on. He's waiting for your call. What are you waiting for? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your precious gift of salvation. And Lord, I pray that each of us that are sitting here today would truly understand what that word saved means. What it means to truly be forgiven. What it means for you to be King of our lives. And Lord, I pray that as we have that message deeply rooted in our hearts, that we would not hold it in. Lord, this is just such a great time of the year where we have opportunities to speak of you. Lord, the reason there is a Christmas is because of Christ, and we have the message. Lord, help us to open our mouths and to share that with those around us. Lord, help us to be loving but bold. Help us to be firm but tender. Lord, just give us your heart as we share the gospel, the good news of hope and salvation in Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth, for being made in the human likeness of us, and then being obedient to death upon a cross and rising again in victory. We worship you, Jesus. And now may we just sing with hearts full of gladness, and we pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.